Dan, am I good? Terry? Have I got it on right? Okay. Open your Bible with me to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, and we want to pick up where we left off last week. We began looking at verse 42 in that paragraph. This is just an enormous part of the word right here, and it is huge and has a lot to say. It is very important for us as a church body that we take the time to see what is here. Let me read it again to us as we start today and as we pray. Acts 2, beginning in verse 42, the Word of God says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all, as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." This is the Word of God, His authoritative, inerrant, and inspired Word. May He bless what we have read. And let me pray for us as we begin this morning. Father, we come and we pray for a fresh set of eyes. Guard us from assuming that we know what this passage is all about. And guard us as a church from assuming that we have it all together. Protect us from self-sufficiency. And so break it open in a way, Father, that we could see it anew and not assume we know what's going on, but actually see what's going on. Help me, God, to preach clearly, quicken my mind and heart, enable us not only to hear your word, but to put it into practice. We pray for help, O Christ, and we ask this in your name. Amen. As a result of some poor planning, a gentleman from Katy, Texas, needed some same-day dry cleaning before he left on a trip, and so he recalled that he had heard about a place across town called One Hour Dry Cleaners. And so he made the effort, got in his vehicle, drove across town, dropped off a suit before he could get to have it cleaned before he left on his trip the following day, and filled out the tag, told the clerk, "I really do need this in an hour." And she replied, "Well, I can't get it back until Thursday. I thought you did dry cleaning in 1 hour. "Well," she replied, "that's just the name of the store." Well, one of the things that's supposed to identify the church is fellowship, or community, we sometimes call it nowadays. "By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." That very implicit idea of fellowship in that verse. But I wonder if people would find New Covenant like 1 hour dry cleaners in Katy, Texas, where we would kind of, we don't do that here. We're studying the practices of the ideal church in Acts 2, this pristine newborn church, and one of the practices of that newborn church is fellowship. It says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship." And as we talk about fellowship, one of the things we have to fight, which I prayed for, is our assumption that we know what it is. That we've done fellowship for years. I've had red fruit punch up to my eyeballs, and I can't touch this stuff. And maybe you've got some kind of bizarre church notion of fellowship ringing in your head. And so be careful that you don't turn off the lights and pull down the shades and slide on out of the service a little early in your mind, at least thinking, "Huh, I know what that is." Because I'm not sure that we do understand what fellowship is. We in many ways assume and think we already know. And so I would say what most of us think of when we hear the word fellowship, it's not fellowship at all. I would suggest to you, and maybe even you, that what we think of when we hear the word fellowship has nothing to do with fellowship. Most of us think of a fellowship as something along these lines of a cup of coffee and a conversation about football 15 minutes before church starts. Or something like that. That's nothing more than socializing. And how is that different from what you have at the office with people who don't even know Christ? Do you see the point? That's not fellowship. Because if you have it at the office with people who don't know Christ, that's not fellowship. And if it's the same here, then it's not fellowship here either, just because we're in the church and because we happen to be Christians. Well, I hope that raises a question in your mind. Good grief. What is fellowship then? And that's why we're here, to answer that question. What is what we have at New Covenant Fellowship or just socializing? Shared common interests. A few of us huddle over here, no pun intended, who like to talk about football, and then some of us over here will like to talk about golf, and then some of us over here like to talk about something else. Is that what fellowship is? I don't think so. Let's take a look at what it is, because we can find out. And to find out, we need to see six things, or we need to understand six principles from the Word of God. If you've got your bulletin, open it up there on that middle section. Let me map out where we've been. Remember, last week we started this. We talked about the steadfastness of the church. We talked about, where are we here? Yeah, here it is. The sequence of these things, cause and effect. And then we started that third point, C, it's specifics. And we talked about the apostles' teaching. Last week we said, first and foremost, the church is a place where God's word is proclaimed and explained. And that's as far as we got. And so now we're on this second practice, the second specific thing, fellowship. And that's where we want to pick up. And you see six bullets there. The chambers are all loaded. I hope to use all six bullets. So let's take a look at the fellowship. First, notice the priority of fellowship. That's the first thing we must see, the priority of fellowship. I just mentioned, and we saw last week, that the first practice, the thing that came first of all was the apostles' teaching. We saw that that's what first and foremost the church is to be about, where God's word is proclaimed and explained. But if you were writing the Bible, let me ask you this. Matt Reese is writing the Bible, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and... Or Nick Richardson's writing the Bible, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. What would you put number two? What would you put as number two? There are many of us who would see that number one, teaching, yeah, the authoritative Word of God, whoop, that is number one. But I wonder then, in your mind, what's number two? Well, prayer, for sure. Absolutely. And as vital as prayer is, it does not come next. That's saying something. What comes next? The fellowship. And what I want you to see is that so vital, so important is the fellowship that the only thing that precedes it is the apostles' teaching. That should get your attention. And so that'll also make us wonder, whew, I hope we're doing it right. Let's get past red fruit punch, please. And go on and see what this is. We're going to have to go outside of Acts 2 just a little bit to pull in some other things from the New Testament and fill out the picture of what this is. But first, you must see the priority, the clear priority of fellowship in the Word of God. And if it's that important, Rob, then define it for me. What is it? That is the second thing we must see, is the definition of fellowship. That is your second bullet, the definition of fellowship. What is it then? If it's not red fruit punch, thank the Lord, then what does fellowship involve? It is, the word that Luke uses is koinonia. You've heard it before. It means to have something in common with another person, to be a partner in something, to share something with another person. It is association, communion, joint participation. It is literally that you and I are a part of each other. Martin Lloyd-Jones defined it like this. This is an excellent definition. Fellowship is not just meeting occasionally in a church building, shaking hands at the end of a service or meeting, and going home. And that's about it for many of us. That's fellowship. That is not a church. No fellowship is involved in that. True fellowship is never anything superficial. It is deep. It is vital. It becomes the main thing in life. When people become Christians, they become one. They enter into this community. They are in a family together. They are united by certain bonds that are unbreakable. That's a good definition. I wish I could read it in well, you couldn't understand me if I read it the way the Welsh Martin Lloyd-Jones would have read it to you. That's a good definition. It is deep. It is vital. There is no doubt you have seen and heard, or you haven't heard probably, but seen pictures of the California redwoods, considered the largest things on earth perhaps. Huge, some of them 300 feet high and over 2,500 years old. You would think, those of you with some kind of engineering background, that a tree that massive would have a root system that you would not believe. I mean, sunk down deep. The root system of the redwoods, the giant redwoods, is amazingly very shallow. But what keeps them up is that they are locked together. They are locked to one another. When storms come, when winds blow, they stand. They do not stand alone. They in effect support and protect each other. So when we talk about fellowship, we mean something like the redwoods. If I don't pull my microphone off, which I just did, pardon me to all you who are listening out there in audio land. We're linked together. That's what it is. We share something. Well, how is that possible? How is that possible? How can we be linked together? Well, then we have to see the third thing about fellowship, and that is the foundation. What links us? What makes it possible? And you, perhaps you're guessing already of what it is that links us together, what we have in common. We have Christ in common. Actually, we have the whole Trinity in common because it starts with God the Holy Spirit. It says that the Holy Spirit unites us, joins us with Christ. We have union with Christ because of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:13 is what you want to think or write here. It says there, just as the body is one and has many members, talking about the human body, and all the members of the body, though many are one body, so it is with Christ. For by one Spirit, we were all baptized, that is, united into one body. Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, we could add on, men and women, Georgia Tech and UGA. Now that's hard to believe, isn't it? All united like the redwoods into one body, united to Christ. We have fellowship because of the Spirit. Because of the Holy Spirit, then we have fellowship with Jesus Christ. We are in union with Him. We see this, the verse you want to write here is 1 Corinthians 6:17. It says, but he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with Him. All right, we're two-thirds of the way through the Trinity. Because we have Union with the Spirit, fellowship with the Spirit, fellowship with Jesus Christ, then we now have fellowship with God the Father. We have fellowship with the entire Trinity. This verse that you want to see is 1 John 1:3. Let me take you there and just show it to you. 1 John chapter 1, verse 3. Jam your bulletin in Acts 2. First John 1:3, page 1827. 1 John 1:3, that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you may have, here's our word, fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship, what makes our fellowship with each other possible, is because of our fellowship with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. That's what links our roots. I'm from Chicago. You're from Ball Ground. Guess what? We're joined at the root. Huh, that's a wild thought, isn't it? Some Yankee! It's a scary thing to think of you united by the roots with me, isn't it? Wow! But that's what the Word of God says. Because of my union with Jesus Christ, my vertical union, below ground, I'm rooted to you. And you likewise back to me. And that's kind of wild for me, too. Somebody put it like this: Christian koinonia exists between everyone who knows God through Jesus Christ. Everyone united with Christ by faith is also united with everyone else united with Christ. We are the redwoods, or we're supposed to be. Underneath the ground is our root system, friend, that is connected. Because of this union, we have this union. That's the foundation of our fellowship. So far, we've seen the priority and the definition of fellowship and the foundation of fellowship. I need to show you something else, and that is the depth of their fellowship. I need you to see this clearly, because this is vital for you. Not only did they have Christ in common, not only was this church linked below ground at the roots, and boy, you talk about UGA and Tech and Chicago and Ball Ground, think about them. Followers of Jesus Christ united with crucifiers of Jesus Christ. Does that stretch the old noggin? Wow. It makes Chicago and Ball Ground pale by comparison, I'm telling you. They are not only linked this way, they are linked underground, but it went way beyond just Christ in common. Look down in verse 44 of Acts 2. If you're still there, if you're not there, go back and look at the depth of their fellowship. That is the fourth thing we need to see, the depth of their fellowship. First, verse 44, And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. It's not communism. They still, many of them, retained their homes, their meeting in homes later. It was temporary. It was voluntary, this setup they had. But they shared life together. Flip over to chapter 4. Let me show you chapter 4, beginning in verse 32. We see the full depth of the fellowship of these disciples. Now, the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, For as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet. Again, this is all voluntary. It was distributed to each as any had need. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Friend, what I want you to see is not only do they have Jesus Christ in common, this church has life in common. Voluntarily selling their property, some of them at least, Barnabas being one of them, distributing to people as they had need, extreme generosity. It's depth of fellowship. It's not partnership just with Christ. It is partnership in life. This is what Lloyd-Jones was talking about in that definition I read. This fellowship wasn't just shaking hands at the end of the service. This was deep and vital fellowship. It was everything. Oh, friend, this is the kind of fellowship you and I are called to, that I believe God designs His followers to be in. I'm not telling you to go sell your property, but I put it to you, many of you already do exactly what Joseph did, Barnabas. When somebody has a need, it is no surprise to find out that someone else in the body of Christ has given to meet that very need. I want to put it to you that it is this kind of fellowship and way beyond red fruit punch, way beyond football. They have partnered with Christ. They have partnered in life. You need this kind of fellowship. You're not convinced. I don't need that kind of fellowship. I'm self-sufficient. I don't think I need anybody. Here's three reasons why we need what they had. First, you need that depth of fellowship to practice the one another commands of the New Testament. You need that depth of fellowship to practice the one another commands of the New Testament. What do you mean by the one another commands of the New Testament? I simply mean those commands of the New Testament that include the words one another. Like these, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. You were fulfilling that one another command not 20 minutes ago. As we sang praise to God, you were singing and teaching one another, admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. I also mean the one like this in Romans 12:10. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. I also mean this one, Romans 12:16. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty. Associate with the lowly. I could go on. There are many. If you have Bible software, enter the phrase one another or each other, and boom! You will see that they are everywhere, in particular in the epistles of Paul and the general epistles, Hebrews, 1 and 2 Peter. You'll also find this one. You will also find this one from Romans 15:14 that says, I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. Who is the best Christian counselor in the room? Who is the best Christian counselor in the room? You are. Did you hear that? I myself, Paul writing to the Romans, I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. The one qualification is that you are in the Word of God. This is a huge one another command. Can I encourage you? Don't just have a conversation. Have a redemptive conversation. What is a redemptive conversation? That's where when you talk to somebody in the 15 minutes after the service, you are listening to what's going on in their life, and you are thinking of scripture that applies and speaks to that. That is a redemptive conversation. And of course, you say, you know what? Here's what I've heard. Brother, take heart, because the Word of God says, wow. Don't just have a conversation. Okay, have a conversation, but get beyond it, okay? Talk about the football. Talk about the, I was going to say something smart, Alec, but I won't. Get past football. Get to the redemptive part. What's going on? Have a redemptive conversation. You are some of the best Christian counselors there are. Some of those commands we put into practice on Sunday, others will require a different setting. Some will require a small group Bible study, a Sunday school class. Some of it we can't do here on Sunday morning. We need fellowship like the one in Acts to fulfill the one another commands. There's a second reason why you must have the kind of fellowship they have. That's to practice your, that's to use your spiritual gift. If you've trusted Christ, you know you have one, right? That God has given every believer, man, woman, child, a spiritual endowment, a gift. I don't think you got to go through all kinds of tests to figure out what it is. I think you just got to live in the body, and it pretty much, by trial and error, you get it sorted out. People say, wow, you stink at that, but you're really good at this. That's not perhaps the kindest way to find your spiritual gift, but that works. You cannot do that unless you're in fellowship, because your spiritual gift was given to you, listen, for the common good. You must know that. I don't, thank God, and you'd call the police or the whoever if I did, I don't prepare a message and stand in front of the mirror and give it to myself. You'd hear from my wife quickly, but this is the same with yours. It's not to spend on you. You're given your spiritual endowment. The Word of God says, for the common good. This is 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 through 7. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all and everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Your gift is to be spent here, or in a conversation up there, or over coffee with another rooted believer. That's what your gift is for, friend. And you cannot put it into practice if you are not in fellowship. In fact, very few of us have used our gifts this morning. Probably only a handful of us have had the opportunity. Why? Because this is not the best venue, place, opportunity for us to do that. Nick probably was using his. I think so. Hopefully I'm using mine right now. I hope you think so. Sitting next to one another is not a one another command or a spiritual gift. So I ask you, where are you going to use it? And maybe you need a smaller setting to put that into practice. Or a different setting, a Sunday school class, a Sunday school class in the yellow building, a Bible study up in the fireside building. You need that depth of fellowship to practice your spiritual gift. But there's a third reason why you need what they had, why we all do. And that's to encourage one another. To start out the new year, perhaps some of you joined Weight Watchers. Well, why? And aside from the obvious reason, we would join Weight Watchers when we're trying to lose weight so that we'll have other people to cheer us on. and encourage us. And I've never been to a meeting. I don't know how it goes. I'd probably be too embarrassed to go. You know, just need a bunch of guys to look at each other. You need to drop a few. Come on. Friend, you and I need depth of fellowship for the same reason, to cheer on and to be cheered on. We need to cheer each other on when we're trying to kill sin. It is difficult to kill sin. And if you thought it was hard, you're right. It is hard to kill sin. And you need help doing it. You need somebody else to pop you on the shoulder and say, good job. Way to go. I know it's hard. I've done it. Or I share your pain, or whatever. We need to cheer each other on when we're trying to kill sin. We need to cheer each other on when we're trying to be more like Jesus. It's difficult to be like Jesus. Have you noticed? Thank you. I'm glad it wasn't just me. It is a discipline, isn't it? And you need a cheerleader to come alongside you and say, yeah, it is hard, isn't it? You need a cheerleader when you're trying to grow in godliness, don't you? Godliness requires patience and perseverance, two P words we don't have in our culture very much, and you've got to get it from somebody. You need somebody to say, oh, stick with it. If you think marriage is hard, you're right. If marriage was easy, our culture would all be married. If anything, following Christ, growing in godliness is difficult, you're right. It requires patience. It requires perseverance. You need a cheerleader, friend. I need a cheerleader. We all need cheerleaders. That's a third reason why we need depth of fellowship. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 is what we need to look at. And I think I want you to see this with your own two eyes. So let's again plop our bulletin here and go there. This vital passage in Hebrews. This convicting passage in Hebrews. Hebrews 10:24 begins, let us consider how to stir up one another. The NIV right there says, let us consider how to spur one another on. How's that for a mental picture? Raking your leg across. I don't know how riders do it. I can't ride a horse. You know, what do they do with spurs? They dig them into the horse's side. How's that for a pleasant picture? Spur one another on. Yeehaw! Wow. I think it's Proverbs 27:17. As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Well, how does iron sharpen iron? Well, it involves impact. It involves some kind of abrasion. How's that for another pleasant picture? I scrape you up one side and you scrape me down the other. Hebrews 10:24 continues, not neglecting to meet together. Did you hear that? As is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So the truth is, when you stay home on Sunday morning, when you're not involved in significant fellowship, you cannot stir up other people, and you cannot be stirred up by other people. You can't be encouraged when you're not in fellowship. That's the third reason why you need this kind. And so I just want to stop and ask, where does it rank with you? You know, we started off saying the Spirit of God put it number two. Is it number two with you? By your practice, do you show it to be number two? Or for you, is it, 5, 6, whatever. Many of us perhaps could see the priority of teaching. Many of us last week were in full-throated agreement when I preached on the priority of the Word of God. But when I bring up that number two is the priority of fellowship, could it be said of you, like them, that you are constantly devoting yourself, continually engaged in, giving intense effort to? Because that same verb, that very colorful verb that begins Acts 2:42 and describes the teaching, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, also goes with fellowship and the other two things. They were continually devoting themselves to fellowship, constantly engaged in, vigorously persevering in. And I wonder if that's you too. In January of 1997, the Hubble telescope was taking pictures of a cluster of galaxies. Okay, now mentally get a picture of this. It's not one galaxy. They're exploring a cluster of galaxies, 2,500 galaxies. And they see, as in their exploration, for the first time, what scientists had always suspected but had never been able to see, is that there are some stars in the universe with no galaxy to call home. These isolated stars drift more than 300 light years from the nearest galaxy. That is three times the diameter of the Milky Way. That's a long way off. Somewhere along the way, writes the New York Times, they wandered off or were tossed out of the galaxy of their birth, out into the cold, dark emptiness of intergalactic space. Well, that might be okay for a star, but that's not okay for you. And I wonder if it could be said about you that you are drifting in the cold, dark emptiness that comes from the absence of fellowship. This comment goes right along. For a Christian to fail to participate in the life of a local church is inexcusable. These are not my words. In fact, but I agree with them. In fact, those who choose to isolate themselves are disobedient to the direct command of Scripture. Hebrews 10:24-25. The Bible does not envision the Christian life as one lived apart from other believers. All members of the universal church, the body of Christ, are to be actively and intimately involved in the local assembly. So how about you? Are you that little star out there? Well, then what do I do to get back into the universe? Let me suggest three applications. You have a great opportunity the minute I say amen to look around and engage somebody else in the room. There's about 15 minutes of prime time for you to walk up to somebody, maybe somebody who you know is not doing well or has had a tough week, and say, hey, I just wanted to say that I've been praying for you this week. What are you doing? You are fulfilling a one another command. Encourage one another. How can I pray for you this week? Is there anything I can do? Do you need a meal? We have 15 fabulous minutes. I want to say, by and large, you do a great job. And I'm late to lunch so many times because of your awesome work, and continue it. But see, this is not rocket science, is it? Oh, I don't know if I've got the time. Well, you're here. The car's parked. The kids are okay, generally speaking. And so use this time. This is good time. The 15 minutes after amen, the 15 minutes before the service starts. Prime fellowship time. Let me make a second application. Go out to lunch. Go out to lunch with somebody. I don't like to dine out. Well then, have somebody over. I say this to you old timers. The elders and deacons talked about this yesterday. You need to do this. You just need to do this. Go up to somebody who's a little newer than you are. That means they were here a week before you. Hey, let's go have lunch. And begin that process of finding out who they are. You know, you might not become long and fast friends. You know, you might not share common interests. That's okay, but you're still linked. If a guy from Chicago can be a fellow elder with somebody from Ball Ground, Georgia. Wow. So have a meal together. Find out where they like to go and have them. That's not rocket science. Can I ask you to be deliberate in doing that? To go and say, hey, let's have a meal. Now, if you don't have a lot of dough, go have a cup of coffee. And let me make another application. I'm going to make four. Woohoo! Four. This is the third one. Have a redemptive conversation. Talk about the Chargers' glorious win today, perhaps, and then get beyond that to what's happening at work. And listen and apply the Word of God to what that man has to say. Whew, I wouldn't even know how to do that. Well, do you know what Scripture the Lord is going to use and bring to mind for you to share with that brother? The Scripture you read that week. It will not fail. Oh, I was reading that this week. Exactly what you're doing. You're going on. What's going on with you at work? I read this in James. You should pray and ask for wisdom without failing, without doubting. And God will give it to you, brother. Wow. And that's not rocket science either, is it? You have to read the Word of God. And fourth, an application that you need beside these conversations and a meal together in a redemptive conversation, I think a fourth application would be to join a smaller group. A smaller Bible study where you can get in somebody's face and you can hear what's going on. I just encourage you to consider that. Move beyond this time and experience a little more of this stuff going on here, friend. Wow. Is it number two for you? I'm gonna spare you two bullets, okay? Is this number two for you? I would say as a body at New Covenant Bible Church, you do a phenomenal job. I was a small groups pastor in my last position. It was my job to help create community or fellowship. And the day I walked in the door of New Covenant, it was going on what I was trying to do. And I had nothing to do with it. It has been going on here in the body for a long time. So let me talk to you little stars out there. You little guys floating off in your own world. There is some awesome stuff going on here. So first, old timers, yeah, go get them. But second, you floaters, you have got to be willing to be pulled into the galaxy. You know, you might be shy. You might have a rough personality. There are plenty of us like that here. Referring to myself. You know, let's be iron and iron. You were not designed to be by yourself. And as I just read, you're commanded not to be by yourself. Hebrews 10:24-25. Hear it. Fellowship, number two. Let me pray for us. Lord, let us not blow this off. Let us not think, I'm doing that. Let us see how important it is to you that it cannot be dismissed lightly. It cannot be assumed. I am grateful for the level that takes place here. Father, help us old timers to watch and minister to the more recent people who've come to this body and pursue them. And Lord, help those that are little star floaters be willing to be drawn into the galaxy, into this awesome group of believers you have put here at 1095 Scott Road. Thank you, Jesus, that we have you in common. And that unites us all. What a staggering thing to know that we are joined at the root. Help us to pursue fellowship like they had here, to encourage, to love, to build up, to fulfill these commands, to practice our gifts, to glorify you. We pray through Christ. Amen. Have a great afternoon, friends. We'll see you next time.